Okay, hey, thanks for coming out. We're in Proverbs. Couldn't tell it by the verses you have in front of you tonight, but we are in Proverbs. So if you don't mind standing, we'll read the word here, and then we'll just going through various themes that we find in Proverbs, and I think tonight's scriptures illustrate many of the things that we want to talk about. Talking about the principle of friendship tonight. And there's some very interesting aspects to it. The verses that we have are in 1 Samuel 18, because chapter 19, then again in 20, because I think David and Jonathan's relationship is a perfect example of what friendship truly should be. A biblical friendship. And then we can look into the New Testament. We'll be going through some of the verses there later on as we look at various elements in Proverbs. But when David had finished speaking with Saul, this is after, by the way, he had defeated Goliath and come back, and Saul had seen such a great victory. Jonathan's soul was committed. He made a commitment. I think in many translations it says knit. The truth is, it was a personal decision. It was a commitment that he made to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved David as himself. And Saul took him into his service that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan and David made a pact, and literally they cut a covenant, a verbal covenant, but a decision that they made between each other, because Jonathan loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off his cloak, his tunic that he was wearing, and gave them to David together with his sword, bow, and belt. So he took literally the elements that spoke to his position as the king's son and gave them to David. So actually he kind of recognized David as an authority above him in many ways, or at least an equal in doing so. Now what we do know is that there was a tremendous amount of jealousy that began, kind of crept in between Saul and David. Remember that there was an evil spirit that was sent to trouble Saul. He became incredibly jealous, tried to kill David numerous times. And so in the midst of that, we find that Saul told Jonathan in chapter 19, verse 1 through 5, his son and all of his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. And if I find out anything, I'll tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. And you saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause?" And in verse 41 and 42, actually could find it in chapter 20 and verse 23 also. This is when David was fleeing. Jonathan tried one more time to reconcile things. It wasn't working. He had a signal that he was going to share with David. If it wasn't good, he would. He sent a kid out to receive the arrow that he had shot. And he said, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" And that was the signal for David that it wasn't going to work out. And after that lad had left, it says, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. They kissed each other and wept. That's, by the way, an oriental kiss of greeting and compassion. It wasn't romantic. But David wept the more. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.' Then he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city." You know the story. Jonathan went to war against the Philistines with his father. and was killed in battle later in the book of Samuel. So, Father, bless our time here today. And we pray that you'll just, as we very briefly go through these principles, that you'll just speak to our heart, because friendship is an issue, something that we all desire and hope will be a vital part of our lives. And I think, Lord, that our ability to demonstrate true friendship will mean a lot to the world around us. So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So there's various verses in the book of Proverbs that relate to many of the principles that we're talking about here. The first one is the desire for friendship. There is a verse in Proverbs that speaks to this, or you could call it, everybody's friend is nobody's friend. Now, there are people that just simply want the appeal or applause of people. There's some people that just like to be nice to everybody. I'm just here to tell you tonight that from a biblical viewpoint, you just can't do that. Even the Lord himself couldn't do that. He obviously made enemies, and he didn't get close to a lot of people. In fact, if you really want to be honest, it only worked with 11 people, and then, you know, you could probably add to that little dynamic there, Lazarus and Martha and Mary and a few others, but it was a very small group of people that he was really close to, that really knew him. Sometimes this desire for friendship, and I think in the culture that we're living in with so many fractured homes, people are desperate for friends, just desperate for people to appreciate them, desperate for somebody to approve of them as an individual, just have this incredible hole in their heart that is just desperate for these things. And oftentimes, they will somehow confuse friendship with just simply being accepted. That's not friendship. So there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 18. It's in verse 24. You'll see it here. A man of too many friends, it says, comes to ruin. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says he brings himself to evil. So if you're the kind of person that wants everybody to appeal to you or applaud you or care for you, and you don't want to make any enemies, then you, in all honesty, you've opened the door for a tremendous amount of hurt in your life. Not just harm, but hurt. And I think in many ways, evil. So oftentimes we go along with things that we shouldn't go along with simply because we fear the crowd. Now we talked about this last week in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. You remember that Saul, the king, was sent out to kill the Amalekites, and he was to destroy them all, and that was the command of God. It was something that back in Exodus chapter 17, the Amalekites had come out against the children of Israel when they left and were traveling through on their way to the promised land, and God said right then and there that he was going to destroy them, that he was not going to forget that, the harm that they did to God's people. And Saul was going to satisfy or fulfill God's command on that, and he was sent out, and you remember that the people said, hey, why don't you just keep the best sheep, keep the best of the stuff, and keep the king. And as a result of that, Saul himself lost not only his kingdom, it was actually removed from him at that moment. It was just a matter of time before the kingdom would be taken from him. Because God said it's better to obey than to sacrifice. But he said in verse 24, the reason that I did this is because I feared what people thought of me more than I feared the Lord. We get into big trouble if we just want people's approval. And I feel in our culture today that many people have confused acceptance for friendship. Acceptance is not friendship. It's just acceptance. It can be given and taken. Somebody can like you today and dislike you tomorrow. But friendship is far deeper than that. Friendship actually is something that as we're seeing here, is something that God creates between the soul of two people. In many ways, there's a union that God creates. That's very special. You've heard people say, in terms of their marriage, my best friend is my spouse. That's because there's a unique bond or a union that God created between two people. God is the means by which that happened. It's something that He established as a principle, that the two would become one. Well, as we'll see, there's something very special that happens to a person when they come to Christ. And I believe that probably the only place on earth where individuals will find a true sense of honest acceptance and a sense of purpose in their life will be the body of Christ, if it is functioning properly, if it's a Spirit-filled church. So, very important element. Notice there is one, it says here, who is loves sticking closer than a brother. There is one. I believe that all friendship, true friendship, should be based upon the relationship that one has with their Creator. That it was God that established our ability to relate to one another. It actually, as we've been going through Genesis, we find that our relationship to Him was the foundation of our relationship, supposed to be the foundation of man's relationship to each other, that He was to be in the midst of that relationship. Originally in the garden, He was right there in the middle of the relationship. He was the one that introduced Eve to Adam. He was the one that created both of them and gave them the privilege of communicating in the way they did. He was part of that whole process. And mankind was created to have friendship, but we were created to have it in right relationship to God. The further we get from Him, the more perverted that those relationships become, and more self-serving we become. And probably everyone here at some point has been in what you called a friendship only to find out that as soon as you didn't satisfy or wasn't the type of person that they thought you were, or you didn't do what they wanted you to do, your friendship was nothing. It was zilch. And the reason being is because most friendships today, apart from Christ, are just merely self-centered friendships. It's just what I can get. It really isn't truly a friendship. So it's a very important part of this. If you're looking to have loads of friends, Proverbs 27:21 says this, "A crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise accorded him." If you're looking for approval, if you're looking for people to pat you on the back and say you're the best, if you don't want to ever have any disagreements with anybody, if you're just that person that's going to be nice to everybody, then you're really, truly, in all honesty, you're nobody's friend. At some point, our friendship with one another will cost us other relationships. And if you know the Lord for any length of time, you know that's true. That it will cost you. Just as it did for the original believers and all the disciples, it cost them. There's a reason why Jesus said in Luke 14:26 that I expect your relationship to me to be primary above every other familial relationship that you have in your life, even your own self. So it's a very important thing. That's first and foremost. And I think what you can see in the two, as we read through David's life, something happened. Jonathan saw God move in David's life. Not just the victory, but he saw that the Lord was with him. And he recognized the Lord in David, that the Lord was with him. And he was willing to commit to that. He wasn't really just committing to David, he was committing to the Lord who was with David. And you'll notice that it says, "The Lord be between us." He recognized that the relationship that he had with David was one that was established based upon God's presence, that God would be the means by which they would relate to one another. The Lord would be between them. That was the commitment that he had with them. So first and foremost, the desire for friendship or everybody's friend is actually nobody's friend. Nice people are probably the most milquetoast, sickening people. But anybody ever had milquetoast, by the way? Have you ever had that white, white. We used to get in the military, my dad, it's this white creamy stuff with corn chip beef, little shreds of chip beef, and you put it on bread and it soaks into the bread. It's just sickening, terrible. I mean, it's just mushy stuff. That's what people are, just mushy stuff. If all they're looking for is for everybody to approve of them. Because you just simply don't have the character to be who you are before Christ. And by the way, that means you can't be that for anybody else either. So that's an interesting aspect. The second one here is that there is a fact that every person at some point goes through trouble. We all have it. You don't ask for it. The Word of God's very clear in Matthew 6. The Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Trial, same thing. Deliver us from all that. No one wants it. No one looks for it. But everyone has it at some point in their life. And when you do, I can tell you this, that that's the very time when friends become, you realize who your friends truly are. Because they're the ones that stand with you. And they don't compromise, they don't try and play both sides of the field. They stand true. They're a buffer for you. And you'll notice here, it says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, that the friend is one who loves at all times. And you notice a brother was born for this very purpose. When you're going through something, they're there for you. They're there in the trial. Now, I don't know if you could think about the unique bond that we have in Christ Jesus and the Spirit of God that is between us, that knits our hearts together. Can you imagine all the people in the world? Look, no one has to tell a person in the world that you can't trust people, because everyone knows you can't trust people. Everyone knows that. There's a reason why people lock their car and lock their doors and don't let their kids go out walking, you know, alone, and you know, just go, you don't leave things out in your front lawn, and you don't leave your packages on your, you know, your doorstep for too long. And there's a reason why you wouldn't leave your car even locked with your cell phone sitting right there on the dash. You wouldn't do any of that because you know what'll happen, right? You don't trust people. And there's oftentimes the people that are the closest to us, we realize that those people are human too. You can't really trust them, meaning that you can't depend upon them, and really you couldn't lay your life in their hands. You just, you know, if it was one of those drills where you're falling back and they're supposed to catch you, if something else came up, you'd hit the ground. That's just as simple as that. They wouldn't be there. And we find that out in life. But think about the body of Christ for a moment. When a person receives Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into their heart and they realize that they're accepted not because of their past or their lack thereof or what any of their achievements or any of that, but it's just God has accepted them as they are. And they come into the body of Christ, and there's a whole group of people here that see them not for what they have done or haven't done or can do or will do, but simply through the eyes of Jesus Christ. No man among you, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I determined not to know anybody among you in verse 3 and 4 except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all they see. Can you imagine, just with me for a moment, how incredibly overwhelming that would be to be in that environment? That would be such a vast difference between walking into the church and then going back out into the world. It'd be such a contrast of being with all the people that you used to hang out with and then remembering what these people were like. It'd be such a contrast. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. And this really shows up when people go through trouble in their life. The church rallies around them. That's what we do. Notice, if you think about it, and we talk about disclosure, things that have happened in your life, let's just talk about friendship and disclosure for a moment. There's two verses here in the book of Proverbs that speak to this. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Notice it says that hatred stirs up controversies. You can say, well, you know, if you hate somebody, I don't hate most people. Hatred has a very broad semantic range, by the way. For example, in the Old Testament, when you had Leah and you had Rachel, and you had, you know, a choice between the two, it says that Jacob hated Leah. Did he really hate her, or did he just reject her? Then there's the fact that, you know, people truly do hate people. I get it. But it's a broad connotation. But notice this, if I live in an attitude that I have no respect for people, in all honesty, I am in a way expressing hatred towards them, especially if they're in Christ. And even if they're not in Christ, if I'm disrespectful to people, I'm not disrespecting them. I'm disrespecting the God that created them because they were created in His image. And you hear so many things on the news today, and especially commentators and right, left, doesn't matter, but people sharing their opinion, demeaning another person as if that person isn't even truly human. Almost they're less than human, as if they don't deserve to exist. You'd get the impression that they're somehow on a lesser scale than the commentator. We're bombarded with this stuff all the time today. Whether we realize it or not, that's not just the rejection of somebody else's argument. That's hatred. That's belittling. That's demeaning. That's minimizing another human being. And by the way, I don't know about you, but we've all done this. And we're tempted to do this on a consistent basis, especially with some of the things that are happening in our nation today. And we have to be really careful. But notice what it says here. Love actually covers or conceals transgressions. Now, this verse is quoted in 1 Peter 4:8, speaking of the way that the church should relate to one another. That in the body of Christ, I'm not here to know all of your faults. And you certainly are not, it shouldn't be your point in life to know mine. That our heart should be towards one another to see everybody through the cross of Christ. And that it's not about anything but what Christ has achieved for us. That we see everyone in 2 Corinthians 5:16, that it's Christ and Him crucified for everyone. That's what the love of Christ constrains us to do, is to see people in such a way. Because if we're doing that, then in all honesty, a person can come in and feel safe. They don't have to feel like they have to live up to or be something. They don't have to confess all the things that they've done wrong in their life so that they know that you know that they recognize it was wrong. They don't have to do any of that. They're just actually there, a recipient of the grace of God, just like we all are. Amen? That they don't have to be. I told a person recently when they came, they said, I want to confess all this stuff. I said, do you really want to confess all that stuff? Do you want people to know you that way the rest of your life? Because no matter what you say, from that point on, you can say you've been delivered, that's fine, I got it. And people are going to say, you know what, he was delivered, let me tell you what he was delivered from. They're going to know that person that way the rest of their life. Our confession is Christ. Our confession is Christ crucified. Our confession is the value of His sacrifice on our behalf. And if on a private note we choose to, as a result of our testimony, to tell somebody privately what God has done, that's one thing. How many people remember years ago they had these people that would get up on the stage and they flip these signs and the person would say, prostitute, adulterer, you know, fornicator and all that. Who wants to be known like that? And by the way, does that make you more special? You're a greater recipient of the grace of God. No. No. You're no more of a recipient of the grace of God than any other person. They should have people get up there, arrogant, boastful, rich, you know, worldly, self-centered, you know, good, and put all that, because truthfully, that's just as bad in God's economy. They didn't do that. You know why? Because people love to know the dirt about other people. It makes them feel good about themselves. Notice the next one. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. A person that knows the Lord. I like what it says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. When the very first verb there says love bears all things. Actually, one translation goes like this. Love throws a cloak of silence over what is displeasing in another's life. Could be covers. But think about it. By the way, the word here for conceal is the same word that was used for putting the tar on the side of Noah's Ark. It's the verb to cover. It was something over top that protected the wood. That's what our attitude towards one another should be. In the body of Christ, that's how we should think towards one another. It should be Christ between us, just as it was the Lord between David and Jonathan. It should be Christ and his cross between us. It should be how we see each other. There shouldn't be people groveling or feeling like they have to, you know, work their way up. It should be a sense of acceptance. So there is this issue of disclosure. Let me just say this. If you have things in your life, you should be very careful who you share those with. No one needs to know it unless you think they're mature enough to know it, number one. I wouldn't share anything with anybody that didn't have a sense or a grasp of the finished work. Not for a minute. Because most of the time, what you do share, at some point, will be used against you. You shouldn't just be blind with these things. If you have need to share something that's in your past or in your life, you should choose mature people. That's why, you know, everybody uses the confession verse in James 5:17 and on. Confess your faults. Check the content text, folks. It's the elders. It's the mature people that you go to. You don't just go, and I'm not talking about an elder as in a pastor or anything. I'm talking about the mature leaders in the church that you go to that you know they understand the finished work. They realize that they're no different than any other person. We're all dirt, saved by God's grace, formed out of the same dust. And they won't see you in any other way than Christ. They'll help you through your problems, but they won't see you in any other way. And that's a really important aspect. Years ago, and throughout the time that we've been in the ministry, there were some people that were just, you would call them busybodies, nosy, I don't know, call them whatever you want, but they had their nose in everybody's business. Nice people. But the funniest thing is when trouble started happening, man, all these little things that they knew about people started popping up here and there, people being told things getting out, you know, all that information being used to discredit and to hurt, you know, the character and reputation of other people. Be careful with that. If somebody wants to know something about you, make sure they're mature enough to know you and that they love you and it's the Lord between you and them. And if it's not, I'll be honest with you. Just be very protective. This is something that is a crucial issue of friendship. A friend does not disclose issues. A friend doesn't belittle. And we can say, well, that, you know, leaves it with, what if I did something wrong? What's a friend going to do? Well, this is the next one here. Friendship and honesty. This is that one that everybody talks about, rarely truly deals with. Some people use it to be a battering ram. Truth of the matter is, it says iron sharpens iron, and a man is sharpened. A friend of somebody will say, hey, I know what you're doing here, and this is maybe, but you need to think about this. A friend is like the Lord. And by the way, I don't spend a great deal of time comparing, because he was perfect. None of us are. But one thing he did say, he said in verse 15 of John 15, he said, you know, I call you my friend. I've told you everything that the Father told. I only gave you what God gave me, what the Father gave me. A friend is somebody that relates to you based on somebody else, not himself. That's a friend. What Christ has done and not what he thinks. But a friend is also what Jesus did in Matthew 16, 24 or 23 when he looked at Peter and said, you can just get behind me, Satan. You're an adversary. Because you're not thinking the things of God right now. You're just thinking human thoughts, just manly thoughts. A friend is somebody who'll say, hey, you know, I haven't seen you. Where you been? What's up? Just because I care about you, not because I think anything necessarily bad about it, but are you all right? A friend is somebody when you're going in the wrong direction, they'll say, hey, wait a minute. If the Lord in Isaiah 30, 21, literally as an instructor, he stands and says, no, this is the way when you turn to the right or the left. What should we do for one another? A friend is somebody that's at least truthful. It's interesting that Paul confronted Peter. I think it's in James chapter 2 and verse 11. Remember when Peter was in Galatia and Paul says that he got all messed, tangled up because James was coming and he withdrew from the Gentiles, wouldn't eat with them anymore. It says that Paul took him to task right in front of everybody. He said because he stood condemned. A friend is somebody that will do that. It's interesting in 2 Peter 3:15 that Peter himself says Paul, his writings are useful, that he's a brother in the Lord. Apparently he appreciated it. A friend is somebody that challenges others lovingly, not demeaning, not condemning, but a friend is somebody who cares enough to even say something to you. It's not much of a friend that'll just let you go. By the way, the person that wants to have many friends would never point out the wrong. It might offend you. That's not friendship. I like what Jonathan did with his dad. He had a friend. His name was David. He was committed to him. The Lord was between him. It wasn't just for him, it was for his family and his heritage. Later on, it would be Mephibosheth, his son, that would be the inheritor of that commitment. Sit at the king's table. Throughout David's entire life, he would be there. Because he was committed to him. And when his dad said, I want him dead, what did Jonathan do? He confronted his dad. And he told his friend the truth, what was going on. He didn't try and bargain with his dad and minimize what was going on. He was truthful. Friends are truthful. Friends are truthful. None of us with our nature need someone to just let us go down the merry path. Friends are truthful. Friends tell the truth. Jesus was truthful. Do you think for a moment that when he confronted Judas in John 13, and he said, the one that's going to betray me, I'm going to give the sup to first. You don't think he was crying out for his soul when he did that? This is your last chance, Judas. Hey, I know what you're going to do. I'm telling you, it'd be better for you if you weren't born. You want this? You don't think he was crying out for his soul? I do. Because a friend does that. This is why friendship is so important. And you see, in the body of Christ, we have all of the mechanisms to have integrity in our relationships, where we can love people right as they are, where it's an environment where the cross of Christ has neutralized all of these other aspects of our humanity that tend to interfere with true friendship. Where what was back, literally, everyone's looking for some kind of utopia. I believe the church, if it's a spirit-filled church, is the utopia on the earth today. Where people literally, it very clearly says in Revelation 1 that Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He's in the midst of the church. And people are there just walking about. Here's Christ in the midst. He's between all of us. And we have these relationships based on our relationship to Him. It's just like back in the garden. And our communication is based on Him. He's between everything we say and do, the way we think of each other, how we look at one another, how we see, view another person's past or their potential or any of that. It's all based upon the cross. Christ is in the midst of everything. That's true friendship. It's just as if we're right back in the Garden of Eden with God Himself speaking to us face to face. And when that environment is seen in a church, that is such a vast difference from what the world offers people, that it will speak in and of itself to a person's heart. That's why gathering together, the finished work, the grace of God, understanding the value of these things for our lives, relating to one another in such a way, that's the miracle on earth today. That in and of itself is a saving, it's a redemptive element today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each and every one. Thank you for, Lord, what a testimony it was for David and Jonathan, the relationship that they maintained in the midst of great, tremendous stress, great adversity. As with many believers today that truly choose to follow Christ, it cost him his relationship, Jonathan, with his father. But he did what was right with you. And he'll forever be known for that. That he was that person. And Lord, I just pray that that's the kind of person I will be and that everyone in this church will be. That we'll be true friends. A friendship that's founded in Christ. Where you're between all of us. And this is how we relate to one another and see each other. How we go forward. And Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to those that don't know you. If there's someone listening, I know everyone that's here tonight, but if there's someone perhaps listening that doesn't know you, we just pray, Lord, that you would direct their hearts to you. You're the one that paid for our sin. We can't make that up. We can't become perfect, but we can receive a perfect sacrifice. So we ask, Lord, that by virtue of your Holy Spirit, that we'd be compelled and convicted to do so. We pray that this message will be a living message in our heart and lives. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have a couple of minutes here. If you want to ask a few questions, you're welcome to do so. Just don't let Larry ask any questions because I never know what he's going to ask. You got to turn it on, man. See, I figured that.
How are you doing?
It's well with my soul.
Good. Hey, did you mention